So we're at the place in John that we're going to talk about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we have time this morning set aside to focus on you, to focus on your word, and what all this means to us in our lives. So, Father, I would just lift this time up to you, that your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds and help us be the children that you desire us to be. In Christ's name, amen. So, I'm going to begin this morning by taking some of the verses kind of out of order. And I'm doing that because I want to save the best for last. And so have some patience with me as we look through verses 17 to 30 in John chapter 19. It was a difficult chapter for me this week. It's one of horror, but it's also our greatest hope. And so, so as I began studying this week, to be honest with you, I spent some time weeping. And I wept as I look at what Jesus had to go through for us. But then I also wept and had tears of joy because God has chosen us and the great hope we have. And then I had this sense of just how unworthy I am. But yet at the same time, how blessed I am that God has chosen me. And all I could think to say was, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my salvation and all that you do. Because Jesus loves so deeply. And as I looked in this passage, how deep and how completely Jesus loved, it made me want to love even more deeply than I do and am probably capable of. But it gave me this great time of emotion of joy and sorrow, but also of thankfulness this week as I studied the scriptures. And as we look, even at the end of Jesus' human life, he demonstrated deep love. If you look in your Bibles, beginning in verse 25 of chapter 19, it says, standing at the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. A bunch of Marys. And then it says in verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took Mary into his own home. So what we see here is we see these four women and John near the cross and listening to Jesus express his love. Mary, the mother of Jesus, always supported Jesus and his ministry. And here she is still supporting Jesus at the last hour. And so I wondered, does Mary realize that this is not the end? And as I thought about that, I think she probably realized because she understood who Jesus was. She realized it wasn't the end, even though she may not have understood exactly what that meant. And we're in the same position. We know that there is not an end for us, even though we may not know exactly what that means as far as what heaven is like. We just know we get to be in the presence of the Lord. And that is worth it. So, also, as I looked at Mary and John and these four women and Jesus expressing his love towards his mother, it made me think of 33 years earlier. If you think back, 33 years earlier, Joseph and Mary made a trip to Jerusalem and presented their son, the baby Jesus, at the temple. And in the temple, there was not only Anna, the prophetess, but there was Simeon. God had told Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And so Simeon sees Jesus. He takes the baby Jesus in his arms, it tells us. And he says, Simeon says, "My eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people," talking to the Lord. "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Simeon pronounces in the temple in Jerusalem that Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah. And not only does he say he's the long-awaited Messiah, but he tells all the people in the temple he's not only for the Jews, but he's for all the Gentiles as well. And then he blesses Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. And then he ends by saying this. He says, "Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Now we are 33 years later. Jesus is hung on the cross. Joseph most likely has died. We don't hear of him after Jesus is 12. But Mary is ever present. And indeed, at this moment, the words of Simeon have now come true. Because it tells Mary, "A sword will pierce through your own soul." Can you imagine the suffering and grief of Mary's heart as it's being torn in two, as she sees her son hanging on the cross? But see, for Mary, it's always been about Jesus, not about her. Mary has always stayed in the background because it was her. I mean, it was Jesus. Jesus' mother, Mary, endured her own suffering, knowing Jesus was fulfilling the plan of God as Simeon had prophesied. They waited not at the foot of the cross, it tells us, but they were some a ways away from the cross. And yet, they were close enough to hear Jesus. Jesus is ready to give up his life. He is dying and has had the burden of bearing the sin of all mankind. And the wrath of God is being poured out on him, which is far more than the flogging and the nailing to the cross to endure. But as he is here at his last moments, he takes the time and the effort to show love to the woman God had chosen to give immortal life. The gospel according to John is the only gospel account that says Mary, the mother of God, was at the cross. Maybe it's because John, the writer of this gospel, we know is the disciple that Jesus loved. And Jesus put the care of his mother into the hands of John. Jesus looks down from the cross. He's suffering physically. He's suffering emotionally. He's suffering mentally with the wrath of God being poured out. And he looks at the eyes of the mother he loves. And he says to her, "Woman, behold your son." Then turning his attention to the disciple he loved, he says, "Behold your mother." See, this is the Jesus that God sent to the earth. This is the Jesus God the Father sent to adopt us, to love us. And as Jesus loves us, and as we accept him, then we become the children of his promise. Jesus had John adopt his mother. And dying, he still shows that he loves and how deeply he loves. All who look upon Jesus, all who look upon the Christ of cross, are drawn to Jesus. And they're never alone, ever again. It doesn't matter what trials this world throws at us. You will never be alone again. Because Jesus is with you. So Jesus' love spans, as we think about it, the entire universe. But more specifically, it spans the entire earth. Tribes, languages, cultures. And it's going to continue to do that. Generation upon generation upon generation until he returns. In this love, it tells us in 1 John chapter 4, 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Simon understood who Jesus was. Mary understood who Jesus was. The disciples also understood who Jesus was. Pilate may not have understood who Jesus was, but we see in this whole process, these last few sermons, that Pilate still served God and did exactly what he was supposed to do so God's plan of salvation would be fulfilled. We begin reading again. In John chapter 19, verse 19, it says, Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, it tells us in verse 20. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and there was a lot of road movement and people coming to and from the city. And so the sign was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. In verse 21 it says, so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of Jews, but rather that this man said, I am the King of Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So Pilate's dislike for the Jews prompted him, I think, to take this parting shot. He wrote what was meant to pay them back. Remember, we saw through this whole process how they had kind of cornered him into, put him in a corner, and he had no wiggle room. And finally, he had nothing to do. Even though 5 or 6 times he had declared Jesus innocent, he had no room to move and had to pronounce Jesus for execution. This paid them back. Above Jesus on the cross, the sign read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate wanted to make sure nobody missed this sign since it was on the path coming to and from in the north part of the city. And so he had it written in three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Aramaic is kind of the everyday Hebrew language at that point. And so it was the more common language. These were the three most spoken languages in Palestine. And remember, Jerusalem was a trade center. People from all over the Near East traveled through Jerusalem. Pilate's sign also identified Jesus was from Nazareth. Nazareth, remember, is an unimportant village from a rather insignificant province of Galilee. Remember when Philip told Nathanael in the early part of John's account, he went to Nathanael and said, "We have found the Messiah, the one who Moses spoke of." And then he found out Jesus was from Nazareth. And what did Nathanael say in response? Anybody remember? Can any good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was considered a very unimportant backwater area of Palestine. And so, surely, the Messiah couldn't have come from there. This statement also helps us understand then this general feeling of Jews in Palestine at the time towards the area where Jesus came from. And then, because he came from there, he just couldn't have been the Messiah. Even though the scripture said that's exactly what would happen. So the chief priest came begging Pilate, saying, "Remove the sign, and if you don't remove it, would you at least reword it?" Because they knew this was part of the fulfillment of scripture. Pilate's resolve to keep the sign exactly what it was, and he says to them, "What I have written, I have written." Thus, God uses the self-motivation of the Roman procurator Pilate and the chief priests to do exactly what he said would happen. God's plan is being fulfilled, even though it's being fulfilled by people who go against God. And Jesus indeed was the King of Jews. Just as the sign said. So we've explored at this point Jesus' expression from during his life, from the cross as he's dying, of his love for those who are near to him. We've seen that his rightful title is the King of Jews, and not only the Jews, but Gentiles as well. So the question is, how does this affect us? What does it mean to us today? Well, it's the greatest act of love. It tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God, it's because they do not know love. In this, the love of God was made manifest in us, the God that sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." And then in verse 10 it says, "In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Ending in verse 12, he says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." Is this not the purpose of Jesus' crucifixion? That we would be able to have salvation come to Christ and His church would be birthed.
So the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus is the culmination. It is the culmination of redemptive history. It is the most crucial point of God's plan of salvation. What an expression of love. See, so let me ask you, how much do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ enough that if He asked, you would give His life, your life for Him by your faith? See, He gave His life for you. In fact, He gave His life for millions, all those that God had called, that we might know salvation. So then, if Jesus gave His life for you, and we see all the evidence in the Scripture of exactly what that means, what is the evidence in your life? What is the evidence of your faith when you live your life for Christ? John said, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another. And love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In this love of God was made manifest among us," that's you and I, "that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Then if this is the evidence of your love for Christ, where is your sacrificial love for the brothers and sisters in this room? What does it mean to have a covenant church relationship? Not only with Christ, but with each other. Are we not to care for others more than we care for ourselves? These are things that I think you need to think about as we look and move towards signing a covenant of membership of Canyon Bible Church. What does it mean to be a member of Canyon Bible Church, the Church of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Ask yourself these questions. Do some soul searching this week. And then, once you've answered these questions, be motivated into action to serve the Lord and serve others. Now, as we go back to our passage, while the cross of Christ showed the world the depth of God's redeeming love for those He calls, it is also an example of the depth of the depravity of mankind when there is no Christ and there is no love of God. Where there's an absence of God, where there's an absence of Christ, man's heart is naturally depraved. It was at the cross that the Creator of all used the evil plots of Satan and the plots of evil men to fulfill His plan of salvation and bring it to fruition. See, Jesus' action in some ways echoed the words of Joseph when he talked to his brothers. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph was talking to his brothers and he said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive." Isn't this what Jesus did? His sacrifice gave life to many people, millions of people. Like Joseph's brothers, their sins condemned them. Mankind's sins condemn us to spiritual death and eternal separation from God. The only solution to sin and spiritual death is found in Jesus' sacrificial atoning for our sins on the cross. Jesus gave His life that you and I and every Christian will live forever. John gave this warning earlier in his gospel. In chapter 3, he said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him." Just like Tim is sharing the gospel with those at Walmart, just like God puts people in your life, if they don't come to know Jesus as their Savior, then they will have the wrath of God on them for eternity. This is why we need to share the gospel every time we have an opportunity. So it's by the cross of Christ that the final, the permanent sacrifice is made for those who place their faith, their life, their souls in Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be saved. Jesus said that He would draw people to Himself up on the cross. And by this cross and His resurrection, He would show His love for people. This type of love can be found nowhere in the world except through Christ. This is what Val experienced this week. This is to know the love of Jesus Christ. Recorded in chapter 12 of John, Jesus says in verse 32, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." When He said all people, He is talking about all those that God has predestined and called. Those who look upon Christ and believe in Him as the Messiah, as the Christ that Jesus is, they are saved from the slavery of sin and they receive eternal life. The Apostle John wove this theme all through his gospel account. He wanted people to know all through his gospel account that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He wanted people to know that Jesus was God incarnate. He wanted people to know that Jesus was the God of glory. Therefore, John doesn't go into all the detail that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do about the physical suffering of Jesus at the crucifixion. He focuses on looking at the glory of Christ. He focuses on the fulfillment of prophecies. And he focuses on what Pilate wrote because it's so important for people to know that Jesus is King. See, all these things fulfill prophecy. When we talk about fulfilling prophecy, we can look at it from a human standpoint and say, what are the odds? So, I thought about some odds. What are the odds of a meteorite striking your house? Well, it's 1.8 times 10 to the 14th power, or 1 with all 18 with all those zeros. That's pretty insane, isn't it? But let's get the odds down a little lower. Being struck by lightning in any given day, what are the odds? 25 to 10 to the 7th power or 250 million. Being struck by lightning in a year. Well, the odds are getting a little better now. 7 times 10 to the 5th power or 1 in 700,000. What are the odds of being struck by lightning over the average lifetime of a person? 9 times 10 to the 3rd power or 1 in 9,000. What Canyon Bible trailer will be stolen? What's the odds of that? 100%. So, what are the odds that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the crucifixion only? 2.6 times all those tens to the powers, or a 1 with 28 zeros following it. That's a big number. What are the odds that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the Bible, over 300 prophecies, that he was the Messiah in the Scriptures? How about 1 with 157 zeros following? Now, Steve's a mathematician. That's a big stinking number. Steve doesn't even work in numbers that big. So, do you know what? Yeah, the federal budget. Yeah. Now, there's a popular web, search engine called Google. Does anybody know what Google is? It's a 1 with 100 zeros behind it, and it's considered pretty much an astronomical number. And yet, for Jesus to fill all the Scriptures, the mathematicians have calculated it was 1 with 157 zeros after it. So, I want to spend a little time then looking at the fulfilled prophecies as we begin reading through John 19 in verse 17. So if you'll go back to your Bibles, it says, "So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic was called Golgotha. So there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus between them." Continuing in verse 23, it says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them in four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but let's cast lots to see who shall have it.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, for my clothes they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things." These verses are historical narrative, and they are both clear and concise. John doesn't waste a lot of words. But they also either directly or indirectly apply to prophecies that were foretold and their fulfillment. And this really shouldn't surprise us. I love Apostle Paul. Paul wrote, and he said, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why it is through Jesus that we utter our amen to God for his glory." Now, one of the things we haven't done a lot in this church, but I want you to know you're welcome to any time. If you hear the Word of God preached, if you hear a truth of God that touches your heart, you are welcome to say amen, just as Apostle Paul said we ought to do. So the Old Testament speaks about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The New Testament speaks of Christ who has come and will come again. The old and the new validate each other. We need them both. Our passage begins and it says, "So they took Jesus and went out bearing his own cross." Now, John does not go into the detail like Matthew and Mark and Luke and all the nitty-gritty of carrying that cross. But these accounts indicate one thing, that Jesus willingly carried the cross and went out to Golgotha. He did that because he knew what he was doing would fulfill the will of God the Father. Isaiah wrote of this very event, as well as some of the other things that have already happened to Christ. Isaiah wrote this. He said, "He was opposed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth," which we know he kept silent before Caiaphas, and the only reason they were able to even begin to try to convict him is when he finally answered Caiaphas that he was the Son of God. And then it says, "Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, and like a sheep before the shearers who is silent." So he didn't open his mouth. See, it gives me wonder to my mind and my heart. I think, have you ever sat down and thought about the visions and the dreams that Isaiah must have had to be the prophet he is? What an amazing thing. I mean, he had these visions from God of the coming Messiah. He wrote these things thousands of years before Christ, and they're right on the money. Back to our scripture passage, it says, "So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross." Jesus had been severely beaten by the Romans, but Roman protocol called for the condemned man to carry their cross. This was meant to deter people as they witnessed a bloody, beaten person dragging themselves through town, carrying that cross. And usually, I don't know if you know this, but usually death by crucifixion often took 2 to 3 days. This demonstrated the cost of violating Roman law. But in Jesus' case, there was a foreshadow of this event. Think back to Abraham and Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, you remember, God gives Abraham a vision that he's to sacrifice his son. So he and his son and servants start traveling, and after several days, they come upon the place. They see the place where the sacrifice is supposed to take place. Abraham and his son leave the servants behind, and then it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. So both Jesus and Isaac bore the wood for their own sacrifices. And Abraham took his hand with the fire and the knife so that they went, both of them, up to the place of sacrifice. See, Isaac was spared because through Isaac is the lineage of Jesus Christ. But Jesus wasn't spared because he was the Messiah, and our lineage is through his death and sacrifice on the cross. He was the final sacrifice. No other sacrifice will ever be needed. See, both Jewish sacrifice ritual and Roman procedure for execution required, in the Jewish case, that the carcass of the bull for a sin offering and a blood offering, and the execution under Roman rule, both of these had to take place outside the city walls. Exodus 29 speaks of this in detail, and it's also foreshadowed the temporary sacrifices, how they would point towards this permanent sacrifice of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." So Jesus also suffered outside the gate to sanctify the people through his own blood. You can see the Old Testament and the New Testament, how they work together. How the Old Testament told us exactly what was going to happen to Christ. As we continue in John, look again in verse 17, it says, "So they took Jesus, he went out bearing his own wood to the place a place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha." And the name in Aramaic is Golgotha.
In Latin, does anybody know what the name is?
Calvary.
So the location of the hill of Golgotha or Calvary is not known for certain. It's believed to be on the north side of the town. But one of the things that's interesting for you to know, too, is that crucifixion as a form of execution was not an invention of the Romans. It originated in Persia, which today we know as Iran. Isn't that a scary thought? And from Iran, it went to the Phoenicians, and from the Phoenicians, it came to the Romans. It was chosen because it prolonged the suffering and it prolonged the death often for 2 to 3 days. The body suffered exhaustion, dehydration, and finally the body became so weak they couldn't push themselves up to take a breath, and they would finally die from suffocation. This is evidence that we'll talk about in a moment, that Jesus gave up His own life and at His own timing. And He did it as He fulfilled the final element of God's plan for our salvation. The cross of crucifixion also takes me back to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Remember in the book of Numbers, the people are complaining against God and they're complaining against Moses. They've had enough. And so what does the Lord do? He sends fiery serpents among them, and the serpents bite and kill thousands of people. The Lord then directs Moses. He says, make a brass serpent and put it on a pole or a standard high up. And then if people look at this, they will live. They will not die. Just as today, if people look up to the cross of Christ, if they see what Christ did on the cross, then they and believe, they are saved. And they won't let die. Some of you may have wondered why I had Phil read the scripture reading today of Psalm 22 instead of John 19 that we're focused on. Well, my challenge for you is that Psalm 22 has all sorts of parallels with the crucifixion of Christ. This week, I think you ought to read Psalm 22. And not only then John 19, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Read about the crucifixion. See these relationships. You know, King David wrote Psalm 22. He had no knowledge of crucifixion as a form of execution. It was a method that had not come to the Romans yet, and the Romans had not come to Israel yet. Psalm 22 begins, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We find Jesus saying these very same words on the cross, not in John's account, but in Matthew it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We continue to compare this passage in Matthew with what David wrote in Psalm 22. Matthew writes in chapter 27 in verse 39, he says, all those who passed derided me, wagging their heads. Remember that. They were wagging their heads and saying, we continue to saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, why don't you save yourself? They told Jesus. If you are the Son of God, then come down off the cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked Jesus, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down off the cross, and then we'll believe in him. In verse 43, it says, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he deserves him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, as you think about that passage we read from Matthew, now let me read a few selected verses from Psalm 22.
concerning Jesus' suffering and the actions and words of people. It says, "But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me and insult me. They wag their heads." He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue, for he delights in him. See, King David wrote of Jesus' suffering long before Jesus was ever thought of by mankind. And he continues and says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. And my heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of the earth. For the dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me, and they have pierced my hands and feet." See, do you recognize the events of the last week of Christ's life in Psalm 22? Roman execution squad normally was four soldiers, commanded by a centurion. Beginning in John chapter 19 again, verse 23, it says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see who shall have it.' This is the fulfillment of Scripture, which says, 'They divided the garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things." Now, where do we find this is a fulfillment of Scripture? We can go back to David's Psalm 22. It says, "I count all my bones, and they stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments," in verse 18, "among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." John continues in verse 18 saying, "There they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus between them." Now let me read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. It says, "Jesus poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors." The Hebrew word translated transgressors means by definition an act of a criminal. So Jesus was on the cross between two transgressors or two criminals. Continuing reading from Isaiah, it says, "Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." See, I'm telling you, wouldn't it have been amazing to be the servant of Isaiah? I mean, what a man of God. To sit at his feet and listen to the things that God had revealed to him would have been incredible. I finished my prophecy comparison with John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fill the scriptures, 'I thirst.' A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop branch and held it to his mouth." We go back to Psalm 22, verse 15. It says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." See, Jesus, who we know is God incarnate, was a divine person of wisdom and miracles and powers and healings, and he fulfilled prophecies and so, so much more. Jesus is God of the universe, and he is also God, we showed earlier, of science and math, because he created science and math. Jesus, according to man's greatest abilities, is God by fulfilling the prophecies with the one with 157 zeros following it. Scientists, when they do their calculations, they consider anything beyond 10 to the 50th power as virtually impossible. Jesus proves both science and math because He is God. He is the Creator. He also shows the great intellect of man that He is both true and beyond their ability to define. Jesus is true beyond impossible. And yet people doubt. What an amazing God who gave His life that we might have salvation and have a relationship with Him and know Him. We are the only religion in the earth that believes in a living God. We live in a world of the physical, but do you understand when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that point you begin to live in the world of God also, which is also spiritual. As we saw this morning through the writings of John, the words of Jesus, God is in control. He will fulfill His plan exactly the way He designed it. And no one, absolutely no one, could prevent God from His plan of salvation for mankind. We finish by reading the verses 28 to 30 of John chapter 19. It says, after this, Jesus, and what that is referring to is meaning after Jesus having provided for His mother and having John adopted her. It says, now, knowing that all was now finished, which also means God's plan is finished. The plan of salvation is now complete through Jesus Christ. He said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. We know from both Matthew and Mark that Jesus didn't say, but rather, He shouted it out. He said, it is finished. Jesus shouted it because He was giving a shout of triumph. He was the victor, and Satan had lost everything. Jesus had been beaten. He had been nailed to the cross, and He still had the strength to shout from the cross for everyone to hear. See, is that a person who is at the end of their physical strength? Who has nothing left in them? No. See, but since Jesus' work for your salvation is now complete, He didn't want to wait around the normal 2 or 3 days to die. I mean, it was such a cruel way to die. So Jesus made the decision that now was the time that He would give up His mortal life and that men were not going to take it. He would give it. Jesus' work of redemption for the God, the Father, had been accomplished. He had satisfied the cost for all mankind's sin, your sin, my sin, all sin had been atoned for. Jesus shouts with triumph, it is finished. But you know what? This isn't the end of the story. Now, if you haven't read ahead in your Bibles to see what's coming, I want you to know that the crucifixion is not the end of the story. Jesus lives and He will return again. And to that I say, praise God, it is finished. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father,
we lift up our lives to you. You are such a gracious God. You have given us so much. How can we ever be able to show you how much we appreciate the price you have paid? We have tears of sorrow at your suffering, and we have tears of joy for what you've done for us and how you have saved us. Father, let us live our lives in a way that brings you glory. Let us live our lives sharing the gospel with those who need Christ. Father, let your word, both written and living, make us different people. People who are your children. Amen.